Father, your word tells us how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe your testimonies, who seek you with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness, and they walk in your ways. Father, I pray that this morning, as we open up your holy word, that will be true of us, Father. That you would help us to know you more through your word and know how to live for you according to your word, for your honor and for your glory, knowing that we cannot live a blameless, righteous life in and of ourselves, Father. We understand that that's only through your Spirit, the power of your Spirit, working in and through us to conform us more to the image of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray, as your word is proclaimed, your Spirit and your word would work in our hearts, that we would honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 11. The book of Acts chapter 11. We've been working through this book for several months now. And we come to a moment where Luke, like any good storyteller, is looking back and looking ahead. This is a hinge point, really, in the book of Acts. He's connecting several dots for us, looking back at the persecution that had happened years prior at this point, but a couple of chapters prior for us, and then is looking ahead to what God is going to do through a church, the church of Antioch. And as we look through these verses this morning, as we look through this passage, we're going to see that there are priorities that this church has. All churches, all people, we have priorities for everything in our own lives, and that is evident by what we spend our time on and what we give our attention to and how we spend our money and things like that. And that's true for churches as well. And thankfully, the book of Acts is not just a story that tells us how the early church spread throughout the nations, but it also gives us a picture of what we are to be as a church today. What kind of priorities we as God's people should have as well. And we're going to see three of them this morning. This is not exhaustive, but this is at least what is found in these verses. We're going to see that we must prioritize evangelism, sharing the gospel with others. We must prioritize discipleship, growing in the Lord. And we must prioritize giving, being generous Christians, because God has so greatly blessed us. And so we're going to see each of these three things in this passage this morning. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read, beginning in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the whole world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Let's pray once again. Father, we understand that your word has power because you have spoken through it. And so, Lord, we ask and we plead and we beg that you would speak to our hearts this morning through your word and by your spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The first thing we see in verses 19 through 21 is that the church is going to prioritize evangelism. So we pick up in verse 19 and it says, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen." So we need to go back just for a moment in Acts chapter 8. After Stephen, a man who was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, one of the first deacons of the early church who preached Christ to the Sanhedrin and to the Jewish council and to those there, he was stoned to death. Why? Because he preached Christ as the Lord. He preached the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, it says this, Saul of Tarsus, who would later we would be known as Paul the Apostle, was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so you have this picture here. There's Stephen preaches, the word is going forth, and persecution happens from the Jewish religious people, and they're coming in, these leaders, and they're persecuting the church. They're trying to arrest people, trying to put them to death, and they scatter out. And as you know famously from the book of Genesis, this great verse, what men meant for evil, God meant for good. Because when they scatter about, what are they taking with them? They're taking the hope of the gospel. And they are being intentional with their evangelism, with their lives, making Christ known as they are scattered about. So fast forward some years and we get to Acts chapter 11, verse 19, where we are this morning. And it tells us that those who were scattered because of this persecution, they went out. They went out up to Phoenicia, up the coast. Some of them went to Cyprus, an island off the coast, and some went to Antioch, hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. And what did they do? It says they were speaking the word, but notice this, to no one except Jews alone. Now, why would Luke tell us that? Well, one, because he's been telling us so far, since Acts chapter 8, Acts 8, 9, and 10, the gospel is spreading not just to the Jews, but now to the Gentiles as well. But you have these Jewish Christians who are here. And what are they doing? They're telling the gospel to those who look like them and talk like them and sound like them. I don't think it's necessarily a racial thing. It's just the tendency that we have naturally that you gravitate to people who are like you. You gravitate to people who come from the same background as you or who like the same sports teams as you. You gravitate to people you have something in common with. And so that's what they have done. They're speaking the word to Jews. Verse 20 tells us, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch, and they began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus." So this is what's happening. There's some that weren't from Jerusalem, that weren't from that persecution, some other believers that had heard the gospel and believed, and what are they doing? They're going out to, it says Greeks, or you can translate it Gentiles. That's what Luke's wanting us to pick up. The gospel's going forth past this Jewish culture to the Gentiles, to the nations, and they're preaching the gospel to them. And notice this language, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. As they're going out to these areas, we're going to take Antioch as the great example here because this is where the church of Antioch starts. And this is going to be a great missionary sending church in the book of Acts, as we'll see later on in Acts chapter 13 and beyond. Antioch was the third largest city of the ancient world. You had Rome and Alexandria and Antioch, about 500,000 people here in this great city, this great city of culture and worldliness in a lot of ways, and different religions. And the Lord Jesus Christ is now being preached here. People would live in different ways and believe in different ways, and they would live their own lives however they saw fit. That was the way the culture was. It's the way the culture is today. You believe in whatever you want to believe. And now there's a new message, a true message, the gospel message. And they are preaching Jesus Christ as the Lord. Now, so far in the book of Acts, when we see that Jesus is being proclaimed, they usually say he is being proclaimed as the Christ, which makes sense when you're talking to a Jewish audience. They were looking for the Messiah. There wasn't many in Antioch looking for the Jewish Messiah, looking for the Savior that was promised in the Old Testament. So what do? They say, let me tell you about Jesus. He's not only the Messiah, he's the Lord of all. He's the one that is sitting in the throne of heaven right now, ruling and reigning. Listen, you think you have your governors and your authorities, and you have Caesar. There's one that's higher than Caesar. There's one that's greater than him. You have all these false gods, and here is the Lord Jesus, the one true and living Lord. And what do they preach about him? They preach his life. They preach his death on the cross. They preach his resurrection, and that's the message that's going to save. Look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So their message goes out, and it's a message to be proclaimed and a message to be believed, and it's a message that is transforming lives. People are being saved as the gospel is going forth. It should be true of God's people today. The book of Acts is not just a history book. This is about our brothers and sisters who had gone on before us, who paved the way with gospel expansion, and now we are to take on this mantle from them, if you will. They're passing the baton generation after generation so that we too can make Christ known to those around us. Wherever we find ourselves, we are called to preach and proclaim Christ. So as a church, let's just think about that. This is one way that we do this each and every week. I preach Christ from this pulpit every single Sunday, preaching the gospel for the in case anyone here does not know the Lord, praying that God would open your eyes and your hearts to the truth and you would be saved. Preaching the gospel to edify and to sanctify those who are believers in the Lord. Preaching the gospel to equip you so that when you go out this week, you are equipped with the gospel to go and to share the good news of Christ with those around you. Because here's the truth of the matter. You're going to meet people this week that I won't have a chance to meet. You're going to run in circles, go to restaurants, go to town. You're going to see people you're going to work with that I don't know. And so it's not just my job to share the gospel. It's every person's, every member's, every Christian's job to make Christ known. So I preach Christ. I preach the gospel. And we all go out equipped sharing the gospel with those who are around us. There is, since it is Mother's Day, let's think about it this way. There is a specific mission field, though, that parents have and grandparents have. Right there, many of your kids, if they have not believed and confessed Christ as the Savior and Lord, that is a part of your mission every single week, every single day, to make Christ known to them, to pray for their soul, and to point them to the hope of Christ. I shared this Wednesday night. Let me share it with you this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, writing his final letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, he says this in chapter 1, verse 5. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. What's Paul saying? Timothy, you have a great faith. God has saved you and you have hope and trust and belief in Christ. But it didn't just come out of nowhere. Your grandmother and your mother were faithful to make Christ known to you. Later in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul is warning against false teachers and false doctrine. He's warning Timothy not to listen to them and to believe them. He says in verse 14, "You, however, Timothy, continue in the things that you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." That would be his grandmother and his mother, and at this point, Paul and others. "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul is saying, Timothy, you've been given the gift of faith by God through a faithful grandmother and mother who shared the gospel with you, and always hold on to that. Let me share a more recent example from Charles Spurgeon, Baptist pastor 150 years ago or so at this point. This is a biography about Spurgeon, and it's about his him growing up in a Christian home with a pastor, a father that was a pastor and a mother that loved him. And this author says, "She played a pivotal role in shaping his impressions of the grace of God." And Spurgeon said of his mother one time in this way, "I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn words of my good mother. It was the custom on every Sunday evening, while we were yet little children, for her to stay at home with us, and then we sat around the table and read verse by verse, and she explained the scriptures to us. Certainly I have not powers of speech with which to set forth my valuation of the choice of this blessing, which the Lord bestowed upon me in making me," listen to this, "the son of one who prayed for me and prayed with me. How can I ever forget her tearful eyes when she warned me to escape the wrath to come? How can I forget when she bowed her knee and with her arms about my neck prayed, 'Oh, that my son might live before thee.'" And later in his life, he would say this, "I can tell you two reasons why I am the way that I am. My mother and the truth of the gospel." My mother and the truth of the gospel. The biographer summed it all up this way. Spurgeon's mother gave to her son the greatest possible gift a mother could give. She made Christ and his gospel appear lovely to him. That's a wonderful heritage and testimony, and one that each parent in here, not just mothers but fathers as well, have an opportunity to do as well, to teach your children and your grandchildren to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that only happens is if you daily point them to the Savior. So we have an opportunity to preach the Lord, to proclaim the Lord. Second, we are called to prioritize discipleship, growing in the Lord. Look at verse 22. We see this in verses 22 through 26. Verse 22, "The news about them," so about these new converts there in Phoenicia and Cyprus and specifically Antioch, "the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem." So somehow, some way, a letter or a person has come back to the home base church and has said, "Hey, the gospel has spread and there's believers in Antioch." And so it tells us in verse 22, "They sent Barnabas off to Antioch." Now, this is not uncommon. We've already seen this before in Acts chapter 8, as the gospel was spreading to Samaria. They sent Peter and John over to the Samaritans to see what's happening. What's going on? Are they truly believers believing the actual real gospel? Have they actually been saved? So they send Barnabas. Now, we got to remember who Barnabas is, because this was not by accident that Barnabas was sent. This is the one that his name was Joseph, but he was named Barnabas because he's the son of encouragement. Acts chapter 4 tells us that he had great wealth in some sense because he was selling off property and he was giving away his money to meet the needs of those in the church. Acts chapter 9, when Saul, the apostle Paul, was first saved and he goes back to Jerusalem and no one wants to touch him. None of the believers, because they're scared. Hey, this might be a trap. This might be a trick. How can we fully know that Paul is actually a new man? And what's Barnabas do? He comes alongside and he puts his arm around Paul and says, "I believe this man." He was back in Damascus preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know that this is a different man. He's been changed by the gospel of Christ. This is someone that you want on your team. Oh, to be a Barnabas. Oh, to be an encourager. We all need encouragement. You need encouragement. I need encouragement. And we also need to be ones who give it. And so that's what Barnabas is going to do. Verse 23, when he arrived, he witnessed, notice this, the grace of God. He noticed the grace of God. And what did he do? He noticed God had been working in their lives. He noticed that they had been saved. He noticed they had been changed. And Barnabas, instead of pouting and saying, should have been our church. Should have been the church at Jerusalem. That should be us getting credit for this. What happens? He rejoiced and he began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. This was a man. This was a man, it tells us, that was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, and he celebrated the work of God in someone else's life. When was the last time that you actually celebrated the grace of God in someone else's life? Do we as a church celebrate the grace of God when God works in other churches? When God brings about great works in other churches? Are we ones that celebrate what God is doing in other places? Or do we get jealous? Do we pout a little bit and think, why aren't they coming here? Why aren't we growing and blowing out the doors like other churches are? Are we willing to say, as long as God's work is being done, as long as the gospel's going forth, as long as God is being honored, let's celebrate the grace of God. And let's be excited for what God is doing in the lives of our brothers and sisters. That takes a gospel work. That takes the Spirit of God humbling us and putting away pride and being able to celebrate the grace of God. What does Barnabas tell them to do when he gets there? He celebrates, he rejoices. In verse 23, he tells them to remain true to the Lord. Hey, brothers and sisters, you've come to know the Lord. Keep going. Keep persevering. Listen, you're going to probably face trials, tribulations, persecution, hate, opposition. People might arrest you. People might put you to death, but keep going. Don't turn back. Don't turn back to your old ways of sin. Don't turn back to the world. Don't turn back to your old religion. Keep going because Christ is the Lord. I think he also means here not only to remain true to the Lord and keep going, but make sure Christ is number one in your heart. Don't have a divided heart. Don't love the world and God. The Bible tells us clearly you can't do that. So what is Barnabas telling these new believers? Hey, listen, you live in Antioch, but your citizenship is now in heaven. You belong to Christ. You belong to the kingdom of Christ, no longer the kingdom of this world. And so Barnabas looks around. And it says there's a growing number of believers here in Antioch. And he knows that these are new believers, converts in the Lord, who now need discipleship, who now need to grow in the Lord. And Barnabas could have started up this church and been the pastor, and preached, and taught, and discipled them. But what does a humble Barnabas do? Look at the end of verse 24. Considerable numbers were brought to the Lord in verse 25, and he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. So he's going to go. He's going to go to Tarsus, miles and miles and miles away, and he's going to look for the apostle Paul. Paul's been gone for about 10 years at this point. After his conversion, he would end up going away for a time period and then going to Jerusalem. And now he's been in Tarsus for close to 10 years now. And Barnabas tells these new believers in Antioch, hold on, time out. You need someone to teach you the Word of God and teach you really well. And there's someone better than me. Wow, again, what humility that Barnabas has. And he says he goes and looks for Saul in Tarsus. Now, Luke gives us just a few words of this, but this word for looking is a frantic word that Luke uses. It's the same word that was used of Mary and Joseph, if you remember the story in Luke chapter 2, when they're going back from worship and Jesus is a young boy and he's not there anymore. They thought he had been traveling with them, and all of a sudden they look and he's gone, and Mary and Joseph are freaking out. Where is he? And they're looking frantically, and this is the same word that Luke is using for Barnabas. Why? Because Saul has gone back to his home, gone back to his Jewish family, and he's probably not there. He's probably been disowned at this point because of his faith, because of his new life in Christ. And so he goes and he goes to Mama Saul and says, Where's Saul? He's not here. So he's looking frantically and he finally finds him. In verse 26, when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And then listen to this. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. They understood that in part, the Great Commission is, yes, to make disciples of all nations, but it's not just making converts. What did Jesus tell us? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then listen to this, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Part of fulfilling the Great Commission is not just seeing people saved, but seeing those who have been saved grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing those grow in the Lord. And how does that happen? What do? They spend a year with them, not just hanging out, not just getting coffee, not just eating, not just going playing golf. What do? They taught them the Word of God. They understood that if there's going to be a believer that grows in the Lord, it requires growth from the Word of God. That is why it should be a priority of every church to preach the Word of God, to teach the Word of God. It should be a priority of every Christian to know the Word of God. Listen, we live in a unique time in church history, where many of us have multiple different volumes of Bibles scattered throughout our homes and cars and offices. And how many translations do you have on your cell phone right now of the Bible? That hasn't always been the case for believers. There's been many times and many years throughout the history of the church where they either did not know how to read or they didn't have the means and the funds to be able to own their own Bible, or they didn't have a Bible in their own language. And we have been blessed in the providence of God in this time of the world to have many kinds of translations of the English Bible, to be able to read the Word, to be able to know the Word. And we have no excuse to be ignorant of the things of Scripture. We, as God's people, must make growing in the knowledge of God's Word a priority, which means we must read the Word, which means parents, you must teach your children the Word, which means that we must make church a priority as well. Because notice this, as they are gathered, they're gathered together. They're growing together. Yes, let's have quiet times of the Lord between you and the Lord with prayer and your Bible, but you need more than that. You need one another. I need you. You need me. We need to grow together. There is something unique that God does when we are all sitting under the Word of God together week after week after week. And God is shaping us together to love Him and to live for Him. And that happens on Sunday mornings. That happens in Sunday school. That happens on Wednesday nights. We need to make church a priority. Families, we need to make church a priority. We need to make growing in the Lord a priority. Notice at the end of verse 26 what it says. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I think Luke wants us to know where this term came from. But notice that this is what they were called. They didn't call themselves this. Other people were calling them this. And it's believed that this was a derogative term. To begin with, this wasn't a, hey, look at those Christians. And they were thinking, hey, we are Christians. They were saying, look at those Christians. Who do they think they are? Following this guy named Jesus? Following this one that says he's the Christ? Following this one that lived and that he died on a cross of all places and he was raised back to life? Those Christians? It was a bad term, but now we understand that it's a good thing. This is a good thing. Why? Because they were seeing that these people were different. They were not who they once were. that had been changed by the grace, the mercy of Christ, and they were Christians, Christ followers, and they were living out the doctrines and the beliefs of who the Lord Jesus is. And so we see that our priorities must be making the gospel known. We must grow in the Lord. And finally, briefly, verses 27 through 30, we must make generous giving a priority. Look at verse 27. At this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem. So at this time, in the time of the church, before the New Testament was finalized, they had prophets that would speak forth from the Lord. Some actually spoke of the Lord and some of them didn't. But here you have prophets that came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And what they say, verse 28, one of them was named Agabus. And he stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And if you look back, you can see where there were times of famine in these early 40s, a few years after Christ's life and death and resurrection. There were times of famine. It's believed maybe this one that they're talking about was the one that was from Egypt, where the Nile River was flooding over and it ruined crops and it would actually ruin the economy for several years. And so what happens? This prophet from Jerusalem comes up to these new believers there in Antioch and says, hey, guess what? We're about to fall on really hard times. Money's going to get really tight around here. People are going to struggle to eat and to survive. And what? How do these new believers respond to this? Look at verse 29. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, meaning what they were able to give, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. So what did they do? They said, hey, we've got brothers and sisters that are going to go without food. We've got a church that we've got churches that are going to be struggling here. We've got money. We've got extra means. We've got extra funds. Let's give as we are able generously to support brothers and sisters throughout the known world. And that's what they did. And when we give in part each and every week, our money goes to support and to take care of brothers and sisters throughout the world. One of the unique things that we have done this year is to partner with Mason Watts, who is planting a church in Indian land. He's starting this new church in just a few months. He's been gathering a core team together. But guess what? Starting a church takes money. It requires money. So we have been giving some money each month this year to be able to support that work because Mason's going to be in Indian land. There's not too many of us going to Indian land all the time, able to share the gospel, but Mason and others, God has raised them up to go do that. And we get to partner with them through financial giving. We pray with them. We have contacts and relationships with Mason. But we also get to support him financially, just like this church here in Antioch is supporting the church there in Jerusalem. And if we want to continue to support Mason, if we want to continue to support other gospel work in South Carolina and North America and to the nations, it requires us being faithful in our giving. Now, I don't want to spend the rest of the time making you feel guilty about what you give or what you don't give. Let me just make just a couple of comments about this. This tells us in verse 29 that all who gave, they gave out of their ability, whatever they could give. And it's true that each and every one of us have different abilities on how much we can give. And there's different seasons of life where we can give more and we have to give less. But if you look at statistics from our Southern Baptist brothers and sisters who do different kind of research and different kind of work, there's a lot of Christians that give little to nothing to the work of God throughout the world. And it's not that we're not able, it's that we have wrong priorities. It's that we take our money and we give it to everything else other than to the Lord. And just what I said just now ought to catch our attention. We take our money. It doesn't really belong to us. It doesn't really belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. Who does it belong to? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It belongs to God. We are stewards of what He has given us. So your name's on your bank account, but really it's God's money. And how we spend it ought to honor the Lord each and every day. Every financial decision we make ought to be a spiritual decision. It ought to honor the Lord in how we spend our money. And we, as God's people, we ought to be the most generous people with our money. The church of Antioch could have said, "Whew, man, times are going to get hard. Let's hoard it up." You remember during COVID when everybody hoarded all the toilet paper? Some of us still have flashbacks from that. But listen, this is not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be generous. We are supposed to be generous. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." It's the gospel that gives us this heart of generosity because of what God has done for us and to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be the most kinds of generous people. In verse 30 of Acts chapter 11, as we close, it says this, and this they did, they took up this offering, and they sent it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So they decide to stop their time of discipleship for a season, and they're going to send this money that they've collected with Barnabas, with Saul, back to Jerusalem, hundreds of miles away, in order to support them. And so we see that these believers had been changed by God. And they were living their lives that way. They had this new message. They had this new desire to grow. And they had these new generous hearts that were willing and eager to give to the work of the Lord. And that's what we ought to be as well. We ought to be people, when we leave here each and every week, when we wake up each and every day realizing if we have been saved by the grace of God, we have a message to proclaim. Each and every day, we ought to have a desire to grow more in the knowledge of Christ. And each and every day, we ought to ask the Lord, how can we be generous with what you have blessed us with? Verse 21, it gives us this connecting point for all of this. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord." Here's what I want us to be reminded of as we close. We can share the gospel until we're blue in the face. We can read our Bibles 15 times in a year, and we can give all of our money away. But unless God blesses those efforts, it's all in vain. And so what do we need to do? We need to beg and plead and trust that God will work, that God will use our feeble efforts to share the gospel, and he can save people even when we stumble through our sharing of the gospel. That God can take our inability to understand at times and even work through that and grow us in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting to death sin and growing in holiness. And that God can even take the two pennies of a widow and use that money and multiply it to spread his gospel and his kingdom throughout the entire world. If we try to do any of this in our own efforts, in our own strength, it's all in vain. We must ask God, help us each and every day to have the right priorities and bless our efforts for your glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us. God, we understand from this passage in Acts that we are called to have certain kinds of priorities with our life and as a church, Father. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us as a congregation to understand our calling to evangelism, to making the gospel known. Father, I pray that you would help us as a church have a desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to become more and more like our Savior through the study of your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to have generous hearts that love to give more than to receive, that we would be cheerful in our giving to see your work spread throughout the world. Father, I pray that you would forgive us when we've made life about us, when our priorities have been off and have been wrong, Father. Lord, I pray that you would help us to reorient our hearts and our minds and our lives to honor you in all that we do. And God, we pray that you would be the one to work to bring these things about, Father. God, as we go out as a church and proclaim your word this week, we pray that you would go before us and that your Spirit would take your word and you would apply it to the hearts of those who are listening, and you would save sinners to yourself. God, we pray as we study your word this week together and as individuals, Lord, that you would take your Spirit and your word and do a work in our hearts. And Father, we pray as we continue to give, help us to be faithful. And Lord, we pray that you would multiply our efforts, that they would go forth for your glory. God, we pray that we would understand that your hand is upon our church for your glory and for our good. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross."